This evening we look together in God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 10, and we will read through verse 17, and our text will be the last two verses, verses 16 and 17. People of God, hear that infallible, inerrant, holy Word from God. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, people of God, that word from God's Word about God's Word. We confess the truth of God's Word in our confessions, and one of those confessions is the Belgic Confession. And I would invite you to turn to page 154 in our Forms and Prayers book, and which, of course, has our confessional standards as well. And on page 154, there is Article 3 of a number of articles concerning the Word of God, but we'll read Article 3 only. And it is entitled The Written Word of God, or another word for what is written would be the inscripturated, or the Scripture, the Word of God in Scripture, that is, scripted down, written down. We confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care he has for us in our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine Scriptures. That word, this confession concerning the Word of God. The Lord willing, I may have other opportunities to preach from this pulpit. And I have committed to preach on systematic theology. And now I don't want to lose everybody immediately. You may have heard me say before that systematic theology is a word that means an in-depth topical Bible study. An in-depth look at a particular topic from what is taught in God's Word. Systematic theology is a major part of the coursework of seminarians going to seminary. And it is it usually involves numerous classes over the whole 3 years that you're involved. And normally it follows a pattern. And the pattern it follows is the pattern of the topics of God's Word that are presented to us in the Belgic Confession. It's the same. It's actually very similar. It's the same pattern. And so I would do my goal is to, at some point in the future, continue a mini-series on the Belgic Confession, following these portions, these segments, these focal points of God's Word. Now, theology literally means a word about God. Theos and logos, logos being the word for word, and theos being the word for God in Greek, and it's a word about God. And the major then subject matters of, the Lord willing, a series on systematic theology or basic biblical truths on various topics would be one of God himself, called theology proper, or a word about God. Now, in the Belgic Confession, that's Articles 7 through 11. And then cosmology, which is the study of the origins and nature of the world. And in the Belgic Confession, that's Articles 12 through 17. Christology, the study of Christ, Articles 18 and 19. Soteriology, the study and words about salvation, Articles 20 through 26. Ecclesiology, the study of the church, Articles 27 through 36. And finally, eschatology, the last article in the Belgic Confession. These are some major themes of God's Word, major doctrines, major teachings that God gives us. But before you begin to hear the word about God or a word about man or a word about the end times, there's oftentimes a course on what we call prolegomena, or a word about first things. The first thing that we have a word about is a word about the Word of God. It's a word about the Word. And Scripture, the Bible, has many words about itself. Now, some people say because you have words about yourself that those words are not authoritative, because it's like a circular argument. The Scripture says that the Scripture is important, but if you can't trust the Scripture, then the Scripture is lying. But we will see that this word, these words in this book, are unique from every perspective, for this is God's Word. And God has a word about His Word, in the Bible. Now the question is, do you at all trust that Word? Are you confident of that Word? Well, that's a whole different question. But whether a particular person is confident of the Word, if a particular person believes whether this is the Word of God or they don't believe it's the Word of God, that makes absolutely no difference to the truth that it is the Word of God. And we as God's people would want to believe that truth. We confess it as a community of faith, and we do that because the Word of God itself declares to us what the Bible is. And one of those passages, just one, and we'll be looking at a number of them, is 2 Timothy 3:16. If you have any knowledge of John 3:16, the only reason that you can have a confidence that John 3:16 is true is because of a verse like 2 Timothy 3:16 that declares that this scripture, this writing, is God's word. It is from God. If it was simply the imagination of John, it would have no power, no bearing upon us. It would just be a myth for deluded people. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is our testimony. That's the declaration of God's holy word. So let's look at that verse. All Scripture. First of all, it declares that all of God's word is given by inspiration. It's all. Not just some words, but every word of Scripture. Every word of Scripture is God's word. all would remind us that there may be more than one simple writing. All implies that there's a lot. And in fact, it's a fairly large book. And most Bibles have pretty thin paper. And it is a lot of words. It is a major work. It is many, many words. The word scripture implies that it's one. All scripture. Scripture is singular. It's not plural. And this follows a pattern throughout the Bible as the Word of God describes the Word of God itself. It will talk about the Word of God as being the Word of God, singular. And it will talk about the Bible as being the words of God, plural. It uses both. Because there is a true sense in which both are true. All scripture and only the scripture, only the word from God is God-breathed. Not every word of every man, but every word that is God-breathed, every word that's inscripturated is God's word. But it's a single word. It is one word from God. It is not many different words. It is not contradictory words. It's not words that have that are somehow lost in significance. There's one word from God, a consistent word. Over thousands of years, God's word, God's declaration. And so it is one book called the Bible. Another word for book is the word Bible. It is one book, but it's a book of books, that it has 66 books that are part of it, and it has chapters within those books, and it has actually themes within chapters within those books, because chapters and books are man-made distinctions to help us get to the place. But there are books and themes and sections. But it's one word with many words. All scripture is the declaration. And all scripture is important. And we cannot add to nor subtract from scripture, certainly at this point in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ and God's redemptive work in the world. We know that that word ceased at the time of the apostles. That there's an Old Testament word and there's a New Testament word, and yet there is one word, and now that word is whole. One of the articles of the Belgic Confession simply points out that it's the canonical books, those 66 books that are the Word of God. This Word of God should not be added to or subtracted from, just like any of the particular books of the Bible cannot be added to or subtracted from. Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19 declares this way, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Again, words and one book. "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." There's no trivial matter to believe that you can take away or add to the Bible. And there is an absolute conviction on the part of the people of God and upon the true church of Jesus Christ that it is God's word and God's word alone that is truth. And God's word is truth in and of itself. God's word doesn't need the United Reformed Church, and it doesn't need the Roman Catholic Church to declare that this is the Bible. The Bible declares itself to be the Word of God. And that's actually a critically important thing. In this text, in 2 Timothy, it simply declares all Scripture is God-breathed. It doesn't say all Scripture is God-breathed if the church declares it to be so. And so at the time of the Reformation, when they were writing the creeds and the confessions, or when they were writing the confessions, it was very clearly noted that the Bible has authority over the church. The church doesn't have the authority over the Bible, and the church is under the Word of God. It is submissive to the Word of God, and the church does not make the Bible the Bible. That was something that the author of the Belgic Confession died for. Because the Roman Catholic Church, in April 8, 1546, called people everywhere to acknowledge this, what they declared to be truth, that truth in the written books and the unwritten traditions of the church are to be treated with equal affection and piety and reverence. So what the church wrote and what supposedly God wrote are on equal par. And the Bible is the Bible because of what the church says is the Bible. But the true church of Jesus Christ will testify that the Scripture testifies of itself that it is the Word of God. God Himself convicts us that this is His Word. And His Word is the one that teaches us. Even the Word teaches us about the Word. It's that Scripture. Now, the Word has many points of emphasis. And to see that, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 119. As we just look at a few words that the Word of God uses to describe itself. So in Psalm 119, verse 3, we read this. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. So one of the words that the Bible used for the Word is the ways of God. And the ways of God is a declaration. It's a broad term to describe anything that comes out of God's mouth is the way of God. It is His way. And we also know that Jesus Christ then is declared to be the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, everything about the Word of God is highlighted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything true about the Word of God is true about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. And God's way, God's communication, God's truth revealed to us is seen ultimately and finally in Christ. But it's His ways, God's ways. And God's ways are then communicated. In verse 2, we have, blessed are those who keep His testimonies. The word testimonies is a word that refers to something that God bears witness to. It has particular focus in terms of a legal mindset. Not everything in the Scripture is that, but there are certainly aspects of that where it's God's testifies, what God testifies to as a witness. So we think of God's Word as His testimony to us. In verse 5, there would be the declaration, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Now, statutes isn't talking about some marble carving, primarily, not in this context. Statutes is talking about how in the Belgian Confession it mentioned that God's own finger wrote, carved, as it were, made a statue of the true his revealed Word. And all God's words are like, which emphasizes that in God's word there's a permanency, there's an unchangeableness. It is carved in stone, not just the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, but every single word of God's Word is carved. It's as a statue. It cannot change. And of course, the word is used over and over. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. A word. Syllables, consonants, and vowels put together that end up communicating certain truth, certain aspects, something. God has a word. Now, the word is oftentimes in Hebrew rooted to a concept of promise. It's my word. We can think of God's word sometimes in the context, I give you my word. And it's that kind of connotation that is also surrounding the word at times. Not every time, but certainly there are times when that word would have that kind of incident. This is my word to you. I give you my word that this word is true. Verse 6, then would I not be ashamed when I look at all your commandments. God's word has commandments. There are commandments. There are rules and regulations that God gives. In verse 4, we read, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. There is a definition of precept that has within it that it is closely associated with those things that God promises. There's one declaration that the word precept is almost a synonym of the word covenant. So precept may well be that which God covenants to us, a particular focus on the promises that God gives. There are many other words that God sets before us that are describing His word. This is just a few. Many other illustrations, light. Many other descriptions of His holy word. And that is one of the most important, is that this is a holy word. Romans chapter 1, verse 12. Romans chapter 1, verse 12 will declare. 1 verse 2 says, starting with verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, another word for the word gospel, good news, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. There is that word holy, set apart. These are set apart writings that are different than every other writing. There are many who would have a class on comparative religions and comparing one holy book with another holy book. The Word of God declares there is only one holy book, only one book that is set apart, and that is the Word of God. That holy Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15 made that declaration. As Paul was reflecting upon Timothy as he grew up with a Christian mother and grandmother who were teaching him the truth of God's word and training him in that word. And from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, you children. And I know there are many of you children who are listening to me. You children have this tremendous blessing to be like Timothy, that you would hear the Holy Scriptures as you are trained by your mom and your dad and hopefully your grandpa and your grandma, that you have a family, as it were, tradition that upholds and teaches and trains you in the Holy Scriptures, which is, and the focal point and the great desire, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Because whether it's from the beginning beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the book of Revelation. It will all direct your mind and your heart to the teachings and truth of the Word of God, that you might have absolute confidence in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And that you might know how to live for Him in every way. This Holy Bible is holy because it is God's Word. Not man's Word. God's Word. And so it's all Scripture is given. All Scripture is gifted to the world, but particularly to the church and those who actually believe it. It's a gift. It's a gift of inspiration of God. God is the source of His Word. God speaks. Now, God has spoken more than what is in this Scripture. God has spoken words through prophets in the Old Testament that weren't written down. God didn't command them to be written down. God spoke through Jesus Christ in ways that weren't written down. But God would desire that His Word would ultimately be written down. And that written Word of God, the inscripturation, and in fact, the word Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration, points out and focuses on the fact that it is not simply a word in the mind of an apostle, it's not the word in the heart of a prophet, it's the word that was written down that is God-breathed, inspired. It is a word from God, God Himself. And so, though Timothy wrote, or Paul wrote to Timothy, and though Moses wrote the Torah, the Old Testament, first five books, though the various prophets prophesied and then were writing things down, though the apostles wrote it down, it was God's Word they were writing down. And we will define that writing process is explained for us in this text by inspired. Now, the word inspired may not actually be the actual best word to use here, because it is not so much, because when you inspire, you might be thinking of taking breath in, breathing in. But this word that is set before us is more attuned to expire, to breathe out. So, for instance, ESV would translate this as God breathed, but it's God breathed out, His breathing out of that word. And so that would be the focus, is it's breathed out. And in addition to that, that being breathed out, it is also a key aspect to keep in mind that, as the Belgic Confession says, that the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And even though you don't see the word Holy Spirit in this passage, the undertones and the overtones of the Spirit's work is all here. And why is that? Because it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Because God breathed into man the breath of life, and that breath into man, and that breath of life into man is connected to the thinking of the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit, because the word Spirit means breath. And so when it says God breathed, if you're thinking of the word breath in the terms of the New Testament or the Old Testament, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, the word breath will remind you, and it will be the same word that you would use for Holy Spirit. And so in one sense, the word breath here, though clearly The context of this is to be a breath that's breathed out. The fact is that the overarching illustration of breath coming out of God is connected to the Holy Spirit being put forth from God, and the intricate work of the Spirit being connected with the breath of God. And so the whole of Scripture would have you think of the Holy Spirit when you're talking about God breathing, God spiriting. So one might think of it this way, to think of that emphasis: God spirited. All Scripture is given by the spiriting of God. The spiriting of God. God pouring out His Spirit. God pouring forth His Spirit into the heart and mind and into the conviction of those God used to write His Word. And we testify to that process resulted in an infallible Word, an inerrant Word, a Word that has no mistakes, this Holy Bible. And so, people of God, doesn't mean there's no mistakes in translation, for instance, but it means that definite original declaration, that original pinning of the author down, that original was without any error, without any mistake, because of the Spirit's work in the inscripturation, in the writing down. And that's the emphasis of the text here. It isn't as if God gave a picture and then inspired somebody to write something about it, or a beautiful sunset, and then somebody writes a beautiful poem because of the sunset. God's inspiration isn't the sunset. God inspired the writing, the particular words. He communicated that truth to us, a truth that will ultimately focus our hearts and minds upon Jesus Christ. And that word is the word that we would never abandon. It was challenged at the time of the very writing of the Scripture, of the New Testament. Now, there were challenges to the Old Testament at the time the New Testament was written. The Word of God has always been attacked. Galatians 1 verse 8 declares, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." It is that unchangeable word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Meaning, don't. Don't accept any other gospel, any other good news. This is the word. This is God's word. Or 2 John. These are actually passages referred to in our confession, in the Belgic confession. 2 John chapter 10, or 2 John verse 10. 2 John verse 10. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Anything different than the truth already revealed is something to be totally rejected. And people of God know this, that it is the Word of God that He interprets the work of Christ, the life of Christ, the redemptive work of God throughout history. It is the Word that interprets that. And no preacher ought to think of himself as the interpreter, fundamentally the interpreter of the Word, because the Word interprets us. more than we if we think of ourselves, well, now we're going to have to go to the Bible and we will figure the Bible out and we will tell you what it means. We ought to proclaim what the Bible says so that the Bible changes us. The Bible interprets us. There are those who say that the Bible is the interpretation of man about God's work. The Bible is not the interpretation of man. The Bible is God's interpretation of God's work in the world. It is God's interpretation of the world. It is God's interpretation of us. It is God's analysis of us. And we need to listen to it. We are under that word. We are submissive to that word. 2 Peter chapter 1 will declare that kind of submission this way. 2 Peter 1 verses 19 and 20. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This word of God is a word that is given to us in order that it will work in us. Not that we're working in it. We ought to be moved by, motivated by. We ought to be driven to believe what the word says. In that sense, we don't interpret the Scripture. The Scripture interprets us. And the Scripture is not man's interpretation of God's work. It is God's declaration of His own work. That's why the Word of God is a word that is powerful. It is a word that is transforming because it is God's Word. And so back to Romans chapter 12, which talked about those, Romans chapter 1, which talked about the Word of God and the fact that the Scripture are holy Scriptures, verse 2. It is that holy Scripture, that holy Word, which then reveals and then communicates the gospel from the first of Genesis to the end of Revelation, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And that good news that God communicates is itself, the Word of God is itself, the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the good news. I am not ashamed of that truth of God revealed concerning Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of that because it, the revelation of God, the Word of God about Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The Word of God read, the Word of God preached is the power of God unto salvation. Not the Word of man, but the Word of God. Or if one were to look at another passage concerning that power of God at work through His Word, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And therefore, when we look at our passage in 2 Timothy 3, When we look at this passage and we see that all scripture is given by the breathing out of God, men moved by the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for doctrine. Know this first of all, people of God, that it's the word that is profitable for doctrine. It is the word that is worked in us. It is the word that indoctrinates us. It is the word that reproves us. It's the word that corrects us. It's the word that instructs us in righteousness. That is the power of the word of God at work. And we all need to be under that word. Preacher and person in the pew, we all need to be under that word. We all need to hear that word. We all need to be indoctrinated by God's word, not by man's word. By God's word. We all need to be corrected by the word of God. So this Timothy passage isn't talking about how we can first of all use the word of God, that we can use it to teach and we can use it to instruct, though we should do that. It's saying that scripture is doing this in our lives. What a blessing. God's word at work in us. That living word, that active word, that spirit-empowered word, driving us to Christ, driving us to confession, confessing our sins, driving us to profess and proclaim, Jesus is my Savior and Lord. And so, people of God, we have the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, for all of life of the child of God. In our joys, in our sorrows, in our sickness, in our health, in life, in death. God's word comes to us. Resulting through indoctrination and reproof and correction, instruction. And it's all in the context of righteousness. And as I mentioned last week, this righteousness is twofold. And oftentimes in Scripture, it's all mixed and worked together. It's a righteousness that comes from being clothed in the righteousness of Christ and commissioned to follow the righteousness of Christ in life. It's in all of this righteousness that drives us back to Christ that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we may be equipped to do everything that God would have us to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 through 4 would say it this way. 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowledge we gain from the word of God. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, again, knowledge from the word of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given the exceedingly great and precious promises, precepts, truths, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust, that we may walk in the Lord, equipped for every good work. God's word is sufficient. It is sufficient for our salvation. It is sufficient for our life. It is sufficient. With these kinds of glorious promises, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will with the temptation, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Trust the word that brings us to Christ. Trust the word that gives us such promises to live by. Amen. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, impress your word upon us. We thank you that it is a word of truth, a word of instruction, a word of conviction, a word of training, a word of hope, word of humbling, a word that helps us to see Jesus. Thank you that you communicate, are communicating, and will communicate to us in your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.